Ephesians chapter 6 this afternoon. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. How many of you have heard the slogan, "Good help is hard to find"? Well, one or two of you anyhow. Yeah, good help is hard to find. But have you ever asked yourself why good help is hard to find? Just about every employer somewhere along the line has said good help is hard to find. And they usually don't put the interest of their employer first, those helpers. That's why they're hard to find, unless it somehow benefits them. And so employers everywhere complain that good help is hard to find. But you know, it works the other way too, doesn't it? Works the other way. Good jobs are hard to find. Because some employers are basically self-centered and self-serving too. They don't often put their employees' interests first. So it's rare to find a job where the employer genuinely cares about the welfare of his employees. And our text this afternoon, the Apostle Paul is going to explain how Christian workers and bosses should treat each other. You say, "Well, Pastor Moore, I don't see workers and bosses in there anywhere." Where it's not. He's talking about slaves and masters, but we're going to apply it to employers and employees a little later on. His address to slaves and masters. Slavery was an accepted institution in the Roman world, where it has been estimated that between a third and half the population were slaves. Bunch of them. Critics of the Bible attacked Paul because he didn't condemn slavery directly, but indirectly he did. He did. Because he tried to change people from the inside out, and he knew that when people would change from the inside out, their outside would also change eventually. Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he did something else. He addressed both slaves and masters directly, and he showed how their faith should radically change the way that they related to one another. And so, in a way, he abolished slavery over time, the kind of slavery that they had at that time. A theologian by the name of Charles Hodge, I think I put this in your notes, he said, as both sides treated one another in this Christian manner, first the evils of slavery, and then slavery itself would pass away as naturally and as healthfully as children cease to be minors. Just kind of gradually grew out of it because of the way they treated each other as Christian brothers and sisters. Remember that in this entire section, Paul has been basing his propositions on the command to be filled with the Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, we see that. Ephesians 5:18, he said, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Spirit-filled people will submit themselves to one another. That's the next thing he says, because in verse 21, he goes on and says, "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." And then he fleshed out those truths by applying them to husband and wife relationship, and then the parent and child relationship. Now, although our text was written to slaves and masters in the first century, we can make an application directly to employees and employers in this 21st century. And that's what we want to do this afternoon with these verses. He's going to show in a practical way. You know, there's a lot of theories around, but he's going to show in a practical way how those filled with the Spirit, who subject themselves to one another in the fear of Christ, should relate to one another in the workplace. How they should relate to one another in the workplace. In other words, Paul will say our relationship to Christ and the fact that we live primarily for heaven, it should transform our relationships at work. Should. In doing so, we will be performing Spirit-filled service for whose glory? Not ours, for God's glory. And sometimes both as employees and employers, we lose sight of that, don't we? We start working for our own glory instead of His. So the principles Paul gave to masters and slaves years ago can still apply to us today. In other words, there's a word for each of us if we'll just receive it. There's a word here for each of us if we'll just receive it. And so we'll start this afternoon in Roman numeral 1, if you have your outlines. Roman numeral 1, a word to Spirit-filled employees. A word to Spirit-filled employees. And he begins with verse 5. And in verse 5, he gives some requirements. He gives some requirements concerning this word to Spirit-filled employees. And he says in verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. So this is not a spiritual thing, he said. It's a spiritual thing, but it has to do with practicalities. Your masters according to the flesh. And he said, do it with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. So several things in this verse. First of all, number one, the submission demanded. The submission demanded. Over and over and over again, we've seen in these relationships, subjection. Subjection to one another. And here he doesn't miss that either. It says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. So Paul addresses servants in these verses. It's the Greek word doulos. You know, there are two or three English words that can be Greek words that can be translated English. This one is doulos. It's the lowest kind of a servant, actually. It's a literal slave that he's talking about here. He's talking to people who were owned by some master, like chattel. You know? Like people will own cows and pigs and so on. They owned slaves. We had that problem in the U.S. A couple of centuries ago. There were slave markets. And so this is what he's talking about. They were bought and sold. They were beaten and put to death, all at the whim of a human master. And in both in Greek and Roman cultures, most slaves had no legal rights whatsoever. They were treated as commercial commodities. Like I said, they were just bought and sold. One Roman writer divided agricultural instruments into three classes. Listen to these three classes. Three classes of agricultural instruments. The first ones were the articulate. Those were the slaves. Remember, these are agricultural instruments. First ones are articulate instruments. They're the slaves. And then the inarticulate, which were the animals. And then the mute, which were tools and vehicles. Three different categories he had them in there. But at least he had the slaves up there on top. They were articulate. So a slave's only distinction above animals or tools was that he could speak. He could form words. The Roman statesman Cato gave the following heartwarming advice concerning slaves who were old or sick. Boy, I'm glad I didn't live in Cato's time as a slave. Cato said old slaves should be thrown on a dump. And when a slave is ill, don't feed him anything. It's not worth your money. He said, take six slaves, throw them away, because they're nothing but inefficient tools. Pretty tough if you're an old slave or a sick slave back in Cato's time. Caesar Augustus, he crucified a slave who accidentally killed his pet quail. Killed my quail? You're going to be crucified, you know. A man named Filio, he threw a slave into a pond of deadly lamprey eels for breaking a crystal goblet. All he did is break a glass. Andrea, Sharon's sister, has been with us, and she broke a glass the other day. Couldn't find a pool of lampreys anywhere, poisonous lampreys. But that'd be pretty tough. Juvenal, a first century poet, he wrote of a slave owner whose greatest pleasure was listening to the sweet song of his slaves being flogged. Sweet song. Nice guys, these guys. Thankfully, in most countries, not all, that kind of slavery isn't practiced today, but many of you are in the workforce. And you might feel like you're being treated like that. Might feel that way. Though I think it's safe to say that employers aren't as extreme as the examples given above, these verses tell us how we are supposed to relate to those who are over us in our secular work. And these slaves were commanded by Paul to be what? Obedient. Didn't quite work out. Obedience. This work refers to one who waits for a command from the master and then carries out that command without comment or question. It was used of a porter who waited at the door for a sound of a knock so that the door could be opened immediately. It is a word that speaks of willing, expectant service. No holding back. This kind of servant jumps at the sound of his master's voice and he says, "Master, how high? How high you want me to jump?" And what he's told to do, he doesn't argue, he doesn't complain, he just does it. Then we see the subjection demanded. It says, with fear and trembling. Fear and trembling. Now, this kind of obedience is to be carried out with fear and trembling. The idea of fear and trembling does not mean that we fear the people we work for. It means that the spirit-filled servant, remember, this is all about the spirit-filled servant, and strives to do what is right out of fear of disobeying God. Fear of disobeying God. We will talk more about this in a minute, but your work in the world is actually service to the Lord. Did you realize that? Service to the Lord. You know, when you start looking at it like that, it gives a whole different perception to our work, doesn't it? Service to the Lord. And then the sincerity demanded. Sincerity. He says, in singleness of your heart. In singleness of your heart. Now the employee is to submit to those who are in authority over them in the world and serve them with this singleness. Singleness of heart. It refers to wholehearted dedication. Wholehearted dedication. Not half-heartedly. You know. Wholehearted. Nothing presents a worse testimony to an employer and fellow workers than someone who does their work half-heartedly. Yeah. And we're told to yield ourselves to our employers, serving them with all sincerity. And you know, if you've been employed, that isn't easy sometimes. That isn't easy at all. There are people who are just plain hard to work for. How many have ever worked for somebody who's just plain hard to work for? You can be honest. They're not here. You're not here. Yeah. Anybody? Anybody? Yeah, several. Some of you just plain lying. They're mean-spirited, they're demanding, they're demeaning and cruel. And I'm not even talking about husbands and wives, I'm talking about employers and employees here. They may not literally crucify us like Caesar Augustus did to the man who accidentally killed his quail, but they may try to crucify our reputations. They might try to do that. Then Paul said, even if that is the case, even if that is the case, give them your wholehearted dedication. That's why you have to be spirit-filled to do that. Spirit-filled. No way we can do that in our own strength. Then the service demanded. The service demanded is, no, here it is, the secret actually. As unto whom? As unto Christ. Here's the secret. As best we can, we're to look past the person and their issues and set our eyes on the Lord and serve Him even as we do our work on earth. And according to these verses, our secular employment is just another means of serving the Lord. Thus, it's really sacred after all, isn't it? It's another way of serving the Lord, so it becomes sacred as well. And this means that if the Lord has given us a job, and if we carry out the duties of that job to His glory, God will bless secular work the same as He blesses sacred work. He will bless the plumber just like He blesses the preacher. He will bless the miner and the missionary. He will bless the truck driver and the deacon. He will bless all those who will serve Him and honor Him in the work they do. He'll bless them. The key to the Lord's blessing is to see our work as service to the Lord and not to a person or a business. Service to the Lord, not to a person or a business. So that takes a spirit-filled, employee to do that. It does. And then the restrictions He gives in verses 6 and 7. Restrictions. There are some things to be avoided. That which is to be avoided, number one. In the first part of verse 6 and the last part of verse 7 says, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, as to the Lord and not to men. Wow. There are a lot of restrictions there. Things to be avoided. We're not to serve with eye service. We get our English word ophthalmologist from one of the two Greek words that are translated eye service. Ophthalmologist. The other Greek word is doulos, our word for slave. So literally it's sight labor. Labor that needs watching. Eye service. The phrase refers to serving in order to impress. Whoa. Now I'm quit preaching and going to meddling now. Service that's meant to impress. Not the Lord. We can't really impress Him. But it's to impress our superior, you know. Phrase refers to that. It has the idea of working hard when the boss is looking, but slacking off when he or she isn't. I can remember when we were in Indonesia, the last house that we lived in, Ibu Mirna will remember this. When we first moved in, we could see way down a valley, had a beautiful view and all that. And then eventually they started building buildings on the other side of the road where we were from. And then they built an apartment building with a tennis court and so on, right, and covered our view altogether of that nice valley. But anyhow, I noticed those workers. They had workers with they call them piculans. They have the little bamboo things over their shoulders and the baskets on the back and carrying bricks and just about everything they carry in those things. Heavy. Very heavy, many of them. And so, but they'd just be working like little beavers, you know. They had a boss there. But I just happened to notice that when the boss got in his truck and he drove off up around the curve and up the hill, that those guys all just sat down. Pulled out their cigarettes, started smoking cigarettes and all that kind of stuff. And then I noticed when they saw the truck coming back, man, they were up there, had those little piculans on, they were running back and forth. It's kind of like human nature, isn't it? A little bit. That's the trouble. It's human nature. Spirit-filled workers won't be working just to impress the boss. Just to impress the boss. Paul also says they're not to be men pleasers. Again, the word is from two Greek words, anthropos, meaning man, and oresko, meaning to be agreeable or to please. And so this word speaks of those who are smooth talking and slick. When I was in the workplace, we called a person like this, not a very nice name, we called him a brown noser. I'm not going to explain what a brown noser is. It just means this, men pleaser. It speaks of those who use flattery. This is a little better. I'll clean it up a little bit. It speaks of those who use flattery with the boss to advance on the job. Both of these actions are manifestations of the flesh. Manifestations of the flesh. They speak of people who are walking in pride and who are actually serving themselves and not really thinking about serving the Lord. Instead of seeking to promote ourselves, we should be in the business of serving Him. All these statements teach us that we're to see ourselves as slaves to the Lord first and foremost. When we go to our job, whatever it is, we're to look at our work as service to God. We're to see ourselves as His slaves. We're to remember that we will answer to Him when this life ends. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. If we work for Him, we will please Him, and if our service rises to the level of pleasing Him, surely our employers will be pleased with our service as well. And if they aren't, they're going to have to answer to Him. They have to answer to Him, as we'll see here in just a minute. Number two here then is that which is to, number one was to, that to, was to be avoided, and that which is to be accomplished here. The last part of verse 6, first part of verse 7. Several ways we can serve the Lord in this world. These apply to what we do on the job, to what we do outside the job, and to what we do in the church. Look at Ephesians 6 and the last part, first part of verse 7. Doing the will of God. Doing the will of God from the what? From the heart. With good will, doing service. He says in the first part of verse 7. We can serve Him out of discipline. We can serve Him out of discipline. This is an attitude that says, I have to do it. I have to do it. Which describes someone who feels compelled to serve the Lord. We can serve Him out of duty. Out of duty. This is an attitude that says, I ought to do it. First one says, I have to do it. Second one, I ought to do it. Describes someone who is convinced that he or she owes it to the Lord. And then we can serve Him out of devotion. Serve Him out of devotion. This is an attitude that says, I want to do it. I want to do it. Describes a person who is captured by the Lord. They serve Him because they love Him. The other motives for serving Him at least have the Lord as their object of service. But this is probably the highest motive. It will result in Him receiving the most glory. We serve Him because we love Him. Isn't that what John tells us over in John 14:15? Christ said this Himself. If ye love Me, keep My commandments. We serve Him because we love Him. So Paul gives some restrictions. If we're to be Spirit-filled employees, and that which is to be avoided, that which is to be accomplished. But, praise the Lord, there are some rewards too. The rewards. Notice the principle involved in these rewards. First part of verse 8. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord. Same shall he receive of the Lord. When Paul tells slaves, in effect, be good slaves and you'll be rewarded in heaven, critics viciously attacked him. That's just pie in the sky when you die. That's cruel disregard for the hardships of these poor victims that they're suffering right now. And how dare you promise them reward in heaven when they die? And we need to organize a slave protest. Slaves of the world, unite. You know, stand up for your rights. You know, you've seen the raised fist and all that. But we've got to decide at this point, do we go with the world's way or do we go with God's way? The two could not be much more opposed to each other than they are here. The world says fight for your rights and don't take this abuse. God says, servants, be obedient to them which are your masters according to the flesh, which emphasizes how temporary it is, because it's just according to the flesh. And knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord. The world's focus is on the here and now. God's focus is on rewards in eternity. Here and now is not very long. Here and now is not very long. Even Methuselah, when he was 969 years, you know what happened to him? He died. He died. And he faced eternity, you know. And 969 years compared to eternity Just a little teeny second, isn't it? Just a second. In Hebrews chapter 11, the great faith chapter, the emphasis is on the fact that these great men and women of faith died without receiving the promised reward. That's what's emphasized. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, these all died after all those people in the hall of faith there in chapter 11. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them, and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Well, what about the people involved? Number two, the people involved. Whether they be bond or free, he says in the last part of verse 8. Whether he be bond or free. There might be some difficulties in being a slave socially, but God's going to reward us whether we're slave or free for what we've rendered to him. That's such a great incentive, isn't it? Christ is the final paymaster. He's the final paymaster. He'll give the final payroll. We may not be rewarded and recognized, promoted, or properly compensated for the work we do here, but it isn't payday yet. I think it was, who was that? Robert G. Lee, the head of Mess, huh? Payday someday. Was that Robert G. Lee? I got it wrong one time, I remember. Payday someday. Well, there's a payday for those who follow the Lord as well, serve him someday as well. Alan Carr said this, I think I put it in your notes. The Lord doesn't pay off on the weekend. I might add, he doesn't even pay off at the end of the month. He compensates his children at the judgment seat of Christ. We may not be rewarded, but it's not payday yet. On that day, all the faithful service we have rendered to him will be rewarded. Paul tells us that already in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Remember the wood, hay, and stubble, and gold, and silver, and precious stones. He said, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. All that was a word to spirit-filled employees. Let's look at the employers for just a few minutes. Verse 9, he says, and ye masters, do the same things unto them. That's weird, isn't it? Do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Several things we noticed here. Reciprocity. I'll say it again. Reciprocity. There we go. Reciprocity. Notice what he said, ye masters, do the same things unto them. Christian masters are told to do the same as their slaves. Paul does not mean, of course, masters were to serve their slaves. He's not talking about that. Slaves are to submit to their masters, and the masters are to acknowledge the worth of their slaves through fair treatment of them, to treat them fair. Saved slave owners were called on to care for those who served them. They were called to a far higher standard than the world around them. In other words, masters were to act towards their slaves with the same regard to the will of God, with the same recognition of the authority of Christ, and with the same sincerity and good feeling which had been commanded of the slaves themselves. It has to do with their relationship with the Lord. Not only that, but there was to be restraint, forbearing, threatening. Paul's not saying that a master could not give a proper warning to a disobedient or lazy slave. He didn't say don't scold him or do anything like that. Rather, he means that he is to treat him with respect, not demeaning him or threatening him with terrifying punishment. And that's the Christian employer, that is, the Christian employer is not to use the threat of violence to coerce his employees into doing what he wants them to do. During the same time that Paul wrote Ephesians from prison, he had met and led to Christ a runaway slave named Onesimus. Onesimus. We'll meet Onesimus on down the line here a little further. Runaway slaves were usually executed or at least punished so severely that it served as a lesson to other slaves not to try the same thing. But Paul wrote to Philemon, the Christian slave owner, and he told him that he should not treat Onesimus as a slave any longer, but as a beloved brother in Christ. In Christ. And then there's a reminder. A reminder. Knowing that your master also is in heaven. Employers, you got another employer above you. Doesn't make any difference how high you are on the totem pole. There's another employer above you. Neither is there respect of persons with him, he says. Knowing that your master also is in heaven, there's no respect of persons. This was a call for masters like Philemon to make their Christianity real. He was not to treat slaves like Onesimus as mere property. Rather, he was to treat them as people whom God loves. And masters like Philemon were to realize that they have a master too, with a capital M. As an employer, he's got a capital E. Just as their servants served under them, they served under the Lord. And just as they expected their slaves to submit to them, God expected them to submit to him. And bringing it forward to where we live today, if the Lord has blessed us and we're in a place of authority over others, we need to take this command to heart here. Take this command to heart. It's far too easy for employers to take advantage of their employees. And it's too easy for the employer to see the employees as nothing more than a means for them to increase their profits. And employers would do well to remember that they also have a master. And one day, they will answer to the Lord for how they treat those employees. They're going to answer. They need to realize that in God's eyes, they are not more important than the least of their employees. In God's eyes, they're not any more important than the least of their employees. Because there is what? No respect of persons with God. No respect. For the same reason, Christian employers are not to show favoritism among their employees. So, such is Paul's teaching on spirit-filled service. In life, we all occupy different places on the socioeconomic scale. But there's coming a day when all men will be equal. You know, somebody said death is a magnificent leveler. It's a magnificent leveler. One day when this life is over, it will not matter whether we were employers or employees. It won't make any difference. What will matter is what we did with the life we were given. And God does not think less of us because we are employees, and he does not think more of us because we are employers. He's no respecter of persons. What will matter is what we did with the life that we were given. He really could not care less which place we occupy, but he has placed us where we are so that we can serve him here. Serve him. Someone has said the best thing we can do is grow where we are planted. That's a pretty good saying, isn't it? To grow where we are planted and be fruitful for the glory of God. That's his will for all his people, regardless of their station in life. That's his will. So wherever you are in life, be there for the glory of God. Be there for the glory of God. And know that he will bless that. You know that. He will bless that. Matthew chapter 25, verse 21. And 23. His Lord said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." We're all servants, right? We're all doulos. We're all slaves of... Whether we're saved or not, we're slaves. If you're not saved, you're a slave of sin. Scripture says so. If you are saved, you're a slave of Christ. I don't know about you, but I know who I want to be a slave of. Every moment of our lives is to be lived in his service for his glory. Whatsoever you do, whether you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, he said, do all to what? the glory of God. So how's your servant life? We're talking about Spirit-filled servants here. So how's your servant life? Are you serving the Lord by serving others? If you're a person in authority, do you treat your employees with a servant's heart? If you're an employee, do you treat your work as service to the Lord? And let's make up our minds today that we'll use every opportunity we were given in life to faithfully serve the Lord and those around us. Regardless of where we stand on the socioeconomic ladder, if we're saved, we are the Lord's servants. We're the Lord's servants. So let's live the servant life to the glory of God. If you're an unbeliever, if you're here this afternoon as an unbeliever, Scripture says that you're a servant as well. As I've already said, you're a servant of sin. And your first step, if you're an unbeliever, is to become a servant of God. And to become a servant of God, you first of all have to become a son or a daughter of God. Isn't that something? Seems backward, doesn't it? But unless you're a son of God, you can't be a servant of God. And so your first step, if you're here as an unbeliever, is to come to Christ. Receive Him as your personal Savior. Be born into the family of God. Become His son, His daughter, and then you can begin to serve Him with all of your heart, all of your mind, all your strength, just as you love Him. Let's bow our heads in prayer.